Greetings. Welcome, everyone. We're glad you can join us for another sermon. What I'm going to be talking about today is the resurrection body. Now, there's some confusion about the resurrection body. There's some debate about the resurrection body, not only the body that Jesus was resurrected in, but also the body that we will be resurrected in at Christ's second coming. So let's talk about this a little bit today. Now, when I was back in the Orthodox Church, I had given the priest a few booklets from the Worldwide Church of God to help understand what I was reading and learning from the Worldwide Church of God at that time, before I got into the Church of God International. And I remember the priest commenting to me that whatever he had read in one of these booklets, he said, these people don't believe in the resurrection body, in the bodily resurrection. And I wasn't sure what he meant by that, because I had read from Worldwide and also CGI that we believe that we will be resurrected, that we will be resurrected in a spiritual body. But I didn't know what he meant that they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. But after many years, I finally understand it. And I want to bring that to you today. Why did this Orthodox priest have issue with what Worldwide taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It has a lot to do with the idea that the physical body is going to be metamorphosized into some spiritual body, that there's a connection still to the physical. And I want to bring that forward today, but it's a little bit confusing when you read some of the literature of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, some Protestants, as to how they understand this resurrection body, because they believe it's spiritual in a sense, but they also want to pull along that physical. So why? Why do they want to bring that physical element into it? Well, the main reason is because they believe that the spirits, once you die, go to God and they're conscious with God in heaven, and that the resurrection is all about bringing that spirit back to the body and then changing the body in some way. So again, that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what many of these other Christians do believe. So let's look at some of the statements they make. Let me begin with the Orthodox Church, who frown upon cremation because they place such importance on the physical body. They say this: full deification of the body must wait until the last day. Now, I agree with that also. At the day of resurrection, the glory of the Holy Spirit comes out from within, decking and covering the bodies of the saints. The body is sanctified and transfigured with the soul. The last things, when Christ will redeem and glorify matter at the last day, the righteous will rise from the grave and be united once more to a body. Not such a body as we now possess, but one that is transfigured and spiritual, in which inner sanctity is made outwardly manifest. So in other words, they believe that the body, the spirit will come out of that body, manifest within that body, that fleshly body, that bone body that you were formerly in, that when the spirit marries up with it at the resurrection, that flesh will be transformed into something different. But there's that emphasis on that old fleshy body. The Roman Catholics, and that comes from the Orthodox Church, a book by Timothy Ware. The Roman Catholics say things like this: let none of you say that this flesh is not judged and does not rise again. Just think, in what state were you saved? And in what state did you recover your spiritual sight, if not in the flesh? In the same manner as you were called in the flesh, so you shall come in the flesh. If Christ the Lord, who saved us, though he was originally spirit, became flesh and in this state called us, so also shall we receive our reward in the flesh. Now that comes from 2 Clement chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. That was written probably AD 150. Again, it's not a biblical book, but it is a book that is used by the Catholics. Again, they believe in the Bible. They also believe in apocryphal books. They also believe in extra biblical books where they can get information from along with their holy tradition. Again, the Orthodox Church feels the same way, that the Bible gives the information and we can use that, but also holy tradition, what the church fathers have said, is just as valid as the Bible. So when they talk about this new body that has a connection to the old fleshy body, a lot of that speculation comes from church fathers and traditions and not the Bible. Another thing the Catholics say, Augustine said this, one of the great Catholic teachers, perish the thought that the omnipotence of the Creator is unable for the raising of our bodies and for the restoring of them to life, to recall all their parts, which were consumed by beasts or by fire, or which disintegrated into dust or ashes, or were melted away into a fluid, or were evaporated away in vapors. That comes from his work, The City of God, 22:21, written about AD 419. So again, Augustine is placing great emphasis on that old body that could be chopped up, could be ashes. It's going to be brought back together by God in some way and reconstituted into this spiritual body as it marries up with the spirit that has gone to God. Some Protestant teachers say things like this. Many Protestant preachers say that our body will be reconstructed from the remains of our body from the grave or wherever it is. The one that was blown up in a bomb explosion will also be recollected and rebuilt from ashes, but it will be transformed to a heavenly body. That is what exactly this passage is talking about. The heavenly body will not look the same like the old one. A person who was born without legs will have two perfect legs. A blind person will no longer be blind, and the deaf person will hear too. So again, we don't place this great emphasis on the old physical body. We believe this old physical body is going away, that we're going to be transformed into something new. And we'll get to the scriptures that I believe prove that. But why do the Protestants, the Catholics, the Orthodox emphasize this physical body that we're in right now? That when it dies and it disintegrates in the grave, why do they place such great emphasis on it as being married up with that spirit that they believe goes to heaven? We don't believe the spirit goes to heaven. Your spirit is your animation, your life force. You're unconscious. You're asleep when you die. God has your personality, your memory, and all those things somehow, and he can place that back into this new spiritual body. But it's not connected to the old physical nature that we have. That old physical nature is passing away. The newness of the spirit is coming. We're going to be transformed into something new. So why this great emphasis on the old body? Well, the reason is because they believe in the falsehood of the immortality of the soul, the immortal spirit. And that helps them explain why there has to be this resurrection from the dead. Because if your spirit is in heaven with God, why a resurrection? Okay, if you're already with God, what's the need? Well, what they'll tell you is the need is that the body, the old body, has to be transformed into some new spiritual body. And that's going to happen at the second coming when Christ puts your spirit back into your body and through his Holy Spirit transforms it and manifests it into something new, but still old. Okay, so we'll get to some of the scriptures they use to say that, but most of their reasoning, when you look at the Orthodox, you look at the Catholics, most of their reasoning comes from their tradition, from the church fathers and what they have thought about this particular issue. But again, looking at scripture, which is that's the only place we're going to go, this is not a big deal. It's easy to understand why Jesus manifested himself in bodily form after he rose from the dead. It's very obvious when you begin to look at the scriptures. So let's begin to look at the scriptures. Let's begin to build our case slowly and then more forcefully as we move along. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, let's talk a little bit about the fact that this old body is going away, that the old body is not the thing that we need to concern ourselves with. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body." So his body died, folks. When you die, you're over, you're kaput, it's finished. "He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Okay, the body's dead. Spirit is alive. All right. Now, another scripture over in Acts 13 and verse 34. Acts 13 and verse 34. What do we read here in Acts 13 and verse 34? Acts 13 and verse 34. We read this: "The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" So God raised him from the dead, never to decay. So he didn't molder in the grave. He was only there 3 days and three nights. He was transformed and changed. But changed to what? We're going to get to that. We're going to make it clear what he was changed to. He was changed back to his original form. There's scripture that says that. And his original form was not any fleshly body. So we need to recognize that fact. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians, and we'll be going back here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. I'm reading from the NIV here today. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual." So we are natural, okay? We're going to become spiritual. We're going to become something different than what the natural is. And we're going to get more succinctly into 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit later. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And verse 51, John chapter 6 and verse 51 says this: "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." What did he do with his flesh? He gave it. He gave it up for the life of the world. He's not in the flesh anymore, the natural man. He removed that covering when he was resurrected, and he went back to being the spirit being that he was. Now notice Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. What are these scriptures telling us about the resurrection and Jesus? Matthew 20 and verse 28 says this: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Christ gave up that natural life, that physical existence, that physical body. He gave it up. It's done. It's over with. It's not continuing. So why did he appear physical at times? In order to get them to believe that he truly rose from the dead. And I'll expand on that a little bit later. But notice Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So what did Christ do? He sacrificed. He gave his own blood in order for us to have salvation. That blood, that body is no longer in existence. It died 2,000 years ago. All right, it bled 2,000 years ago and ended 2,000 years ago. And 3 days and three nights later, he manifested. He was transformed back into what he had been before. That original natural body that he put on for a period of time is gone. It's gone. It's no longer with us. Now notice this. Why do I say these things? Well, can you manifest physically if you are spirit? Yes, you can. So when Christ showed himself as appearing to be in human form, that's nothing that was not in scripture before. Notice in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. In the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now notice, I'm going to stop the reading right there. We believe this is the one who became Jesus Christ, is manifesting himself to Abraham, along with probably two of his angels. So these spirit beings, okay, are appearing in human form. Not only are they appearing in human form, they're eating a meal. So they're also eating and ingesting. So it's no great feat for spirit beings to manifest as physical beings, for spirit beings to eat. There's a lot more you can do in that spiritual realm than in this physical realm. And we see that example right here. We see another example in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So again, these angels are going to eat now with Lot. So again, when we see Christ eating after his resurrection in the New Testament, that's not a big deal, because we know that the spiritual beings can do this if they wish to do it. In fact, notice what it says over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says the following. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says this: "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Remember the old Jimmy Stewart movie where the angel visited him? All right, the angel appeared as a man to him. Where does that idea come from? It comes from scripture, all right? That we may be entertaining angels unaware. that they can manifest physically, appear physical to us, eat with us, yet they are spiritual beings, only manifesting physically for a time, for a reason, for a purpose. Judges 13, notice this scripture. This is very interesting. Listen carefully to this. Judges 13, beginning in verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. You see what happens here? This angel manifests physically to Manoah, all right? And then what does he do? He transforms into the flame and ascends. Now that's amazing, isn't it? But we're going to see Christ do amazing things like that after he's resurrected in the New Testament. So we see here that these manifestations of these angels and the Lord in the Old Testament as appearing to be flesh and blood humans are understood that they were spiritual beings. All right? You've got to understand that. And then that helps us understand how Christ appears after he's resurrected from the dead in the New Testament. Now notice, let's take a look at some examples now of Christ manifesting himself in the New Testament. And think about what we just read about these Old Testament examples of spiritual beings manifesting physically. Luke 24, beginning in verse 16. Christ has been resurrected. These believers in Christ are walking to Emmaus. And notice what happens. Luke 24:16. Let me begin in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So this means everything that happened in dealing with Christ's death and resurrection and all that sort of thing. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now think about this. Jesus is walking along with them. They know who Jesus is. They've probably seen him before when he was alive, okay? Now notice what happens. He comes and he's walking along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, why were they kept from recognizing him? The Greek is not sure here. The understanding of what the Greek is saying here, it does mean that they didn't recognize him, but why they didn't recognize him, it's not quite apparent. It could have been that God blinded them. That's possible within the Greek, but it's not sure that it means that. Okay? But either way, they don't recognize him. Why? Why don't they recognize him? Now notice verse 18. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" What things? Jesus asks. Okay? So now get that. Jesus is not telling them who he is, but they don't recognize him. Now, were they blinded momentarily for some reason, or were they just not seeing Jesus as he appeared when he was alive? Was he manifesting himself in a different way, in another way? That is possible here. Did he take a different form? Now notice why I say this. In Mark 16, let's take a look at verse 12 there. And I know some believe that verse 9 of Mark 16 until the end of the chapter, some feel that wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. But let's just take what Mark 16:12 is saying here. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So this is talking about that incident on the way to Emmaus. And it says what? That Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them. Interesting. Now let's read further. Let's go back to Luke 24. Back to Luke 24. And let's pick it up in verse 17. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? So we see here now from verse 17 down to about verse 29, Jesus continues to walk with these guys to Emmaus. How far was it from Jerusalem? It was 7 miles. So think about how long Jesus was walking with these two guys, and they didn't recognize who he was. Now, how do we know that they didn't recognize him? Well, let's continue reading in Luke 24 here, and let's take it down to verse 29. But they get to the village of Emmaus, and Jesus goes into a home with them. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. They still don't know who he is. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now notice verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So did they recognize him because of what he said? Because of him breaking the bread and giving it to them, and them knowing what he had done in that Last Supper meal and breaking of the bread? Or was it what he was saying? And they would recognize the words that he was using and the speech he was making and the teaching he was giving. Would they recognize that? But it doesn't appear that they recognize him because of how he appears. So when our brothers and sisters in the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church talk about how important that dead body of Jesus is, well, it doesn't appear that this is the same dead body. At least that's how I'm reading it. And also notice he disappears from their sight. Now, I know David Blaine might be able to disappear from our sights, or David Copperfield, because they're magicians. But I can't disappear from your sight into thin air. How can Jesus do that here? Think back to what we read in the Old Testament, in the encounter with Manoah and the angel. Jesus Christ is disappearing into thin air here because he's a spirit being. He's not physical anymore. He's only manifesting physically. Now look at some more evidence here. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John 20, beginning in verse 19. Notice what it says. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, why do they emphasize the fact that doors were locked? Because all of a sudden, Jesus then appears, okay, out of thin air. So here he goes doing it again. Physical beings can't do that, folks. Physical beings can't appear out of thin air. Jesus is a spiritual being here. All right, that's what the evidence is portraying. Notice verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, there the doors are locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, let me ask you something. If Thomas saw the real flesh and blood Jesus Christ as he appeared when he was a natural man, when Thomas knew him before the resurrection, if Thomas saw that Jesus standing right before him, do you think Thomas might have recognized him? Does Jesus tell Thomas to put his fingers in the holes in his side and in his hands because Jesus is appearing in some slightly different manifestation, some slightly different way? Is that why Thomas is doubting here? And Jesus tells him to touch him and put his fingers in there. That's another possibility here as we read this scripture. It wasn't just that Thomas was doubting. Maybe Thomas was not seeing the original flesh and blood Jesus manifesting. Maybe he was seeing some different figure of what he had known to be Jesus. And by putting his finger in his side, by putting his fingers in his holes, he realizes who else is walking around with holes in their hands and holes in their side other than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, that's another way of looking at these scriptures. And here's more supporting evidence. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and let's pick it up in verse 14. Mary goes to the tomb right after Jesus has been resurrected. It's Sunday morning, verse 14 of John 20. At this, she turned around. Wait, let me begin reading in verse 10. John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why? Why doesn't she realize it's Jesus? She knows what Jesus looks like. I submit to you, he's not appearing as Jesus was, the flesh and blood Jesus was. Now notice what she says, or notice what he says in verse 15. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. What does Mary think he is? The gardener. She doesn't recognize him. Why doesn't she recognize him? I submit to you, it's possible he was not appearing as Jesus did in his flesh and blood, way. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now she recognizes him by what he says, just like what the fellows on the road to Emmaus recognize him by what he says, not what they see. Do you see what scripture's telling us here? Now let's go to John chapter 21, verse 6. John chapter 21, verse 6. This is another manifestation of Jesus after his resurrection. John 21, verse 6. So the disciples are out on a boat fishing. They're about 100 yards away from Jesus. Now think about that. If you're 100 yards away from somebody, can you see them very well? No. So notice what happens. John 21, verse 6. Here's what Jesus says to them. They aren't catching many fish. He says this: "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Now, how does John know that it's Jesus? By the fact that a miracle was manifested. They were out there fishing, not catching anything, and some guy on the shore is yelling at them, put your net on the other side of the boat. All of a sudden, they catch a boatload of fish. John realizes this miracle, tells it to Peter, hey, I think that's the Lord. That's the Lord over there, okay? Why? Because of the miracle, not because he looked at Jesus 100 yards away and thought it was Jesus. He did it because of this miracle. That's how he knew it was Jesus. Now notice verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Now listen to this carefully. Listen to this carefully. Verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, why is that statement in there? None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. When you look at the Greek here, the original Greek means they dared not investigate or ask him. Now, why? Because they were not sure it was the Lord. He didn't look like the Lord, is what I submit to you. And that's possible in the original Greek here. Why were they not sure? It implies maybe he did not look quite the same, not the same flesh and blood being that he was before. He was somehow looking different now that he was in this new spiritual existence. Could each of these examples that we've just looked at, could he have been in a slightly different manifestation? I don't know. But what I do know is when Jesus is appearing after his resurrection, people who knew him, who interacted with him on a regular basis, are not recognizing him in his physicality. I submit to you that when you carefully read these manifestations of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, he is not appearing as Jesus Christ was when he was a flesh and blood human being. My point here is that that physical flesh and blood body that Jesus had is not what it's about anymore. What it's about is his new spiritual manifestation, which is actually his old spiritual manifestation, what he used to be. And I'll prove that to you a little bit later. But are you seeing these scriptures now in a different way? And I asked my Roman Catholic and Orthodox friends to please look at these scriptures, reinvestigate them. Don't go with the traditions of men and what the church fathers have said about Jesus needing to bring that old body along. And I'm going to get to other points that you make in a moment, and I will deal with those points in a moment. But notice what this particular incident is telling us. Now, here's the big point that many Orthodox Catholics and Protestants will make. Well, what happened to the body of Jesus? It was no longer in the tomb. So if the body of Jesus is no longer in the tomb, it has to have manifested in the physiognomy of Jesus when he's resurrected. No, it doesn't. Think about it from this perspective. If that body lays in the tomb, what are the Roman soldiers going to say when they see that body laying in the tomb? What is Mary going to say when she sees that body laying in the tomb? That he hasn't risen from the dead. His body's still there. There's the evidence. He's still there in his old body. Do you see why the body has to disappear? Now, when God resurrected Jesus from the dead, he could have supernaturally recomposed that physical dead body that was laying there and just sucked it up like some type of nuclear reaction into his spirit. Okay? But the physical body of Jesus Christ is gone. It's over. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters is that everybody understands that he's been raised from the dead. Listen to what our critics say. Did Jesus rise from the dead in the very same body he died in? Or did he rise in a spirit body that was not flesh and bones? The answer to this question is vital. It separates true Christians from false systems. Jesus rose from the dead in the very same physical body in which he died. This resurrected physical body was a glorified spiritual body. Do you hear what they're saying here? This is double talk. Listen to what he says. This resurrected physical body was a glorified spiritual body. You can't have it both ways, all right? They want to have the physical and say it's also spiritual. You can't have it both ways, okay? He's a spiritual body. He's a spiritual being now. He's not physical anymore. He can manifest physically. He can perform great miracles. But the physical is beyond, the spiritual is beyond the physical. Physical doesn't appear out of nowhere. Physical doesn't manifest and people don't recognize it anymore. Understand what is really happening here, what scripture is really telling us. The spiritual body is not merely spirit, our critics say. The spiritual body is the resurrected, glorified physical body. Are you hearing what they're saying? They're talking double talk here. They want to keep the physical and also the spiritual. Okay, but why do they labor at this? They labor at it because they've got a major problem. There is no immortal spirit. There is no immortal soul that is waiting in heaven for the resurrection so it can marry up with the physical body that it used to be. That is not going to happen. The dead are moldering in their graves. They're asleep. They are not aware. That physical body that was is not what the new body is going to be. And I'll make that clear to you when we get into 1 Corinthians 15. But let's go on and look at some of the other points they make. Luke 24, 38 and 39. Luke 24. Let's go back to Luke again. And I want to show you something here. Luke 24, why do they say Jesus is still a physical body that's now a spiritual body? Again, what does that mean? What does that mean? Luke 24, 38. Luke 24, 38, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. Now, why is he telling them to touch him? Why are they troubled here? While they were, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They think they see a ghost. Why? Because this being manifests himself in front of them all of a sudden. Now, why do they think they see a ghost? Because Hellenistic thinking had crept into first century Judaism, first century Christianity. It was already at work. Ideas about the fact that your spirit lives on after death were out in that first century. So Jesus knows that. He's got to work against that idea. So what does Jesus say? They were startled and frightened, verse 37 of Luke 24. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. Look, I got nail holes here in my hands and feet. All right? Who else is going to be walking around with nail holes? They don't recognize him. But those nail holes in his hands and his feet, they would recognize that. Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. He's trying to convince them it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And that's a scripture that our Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant friends will seize on, that Jesus must have been flesh and bones. Or was Jesus saying that because of the false assumption that was creeping into the New Testament church, that had crept into first century Judaism, that the spirit lives on after death? Not all Jews believed that, but some were beginning to believe in this false Platonic Hellenistic idea that had crept into first century Judaism, that had crept into the first century Christian church. And Jesus is letting them know, I'm not a spirit. I am the spirit, okay? I am the life-giving spirit. I'm not a spirit that lives inside of a body. I am the life-giving spirit. I've changed back into my original form is what's going on here. Now notice further in verses 42 and 43 of this same chapter, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So you see here, they give him a piece of fish and he eats it. And what our Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant friends say is that a spirit being can't eat like a physical being. But wait a minute, we've seen that back in the Old Testament when the Lord came and sat down with Abraham. Just because you're eating food doesn't mean you're a physical being anymore. The Lord and the angels were not physical beings back in the Old Testament. They were manifesting as physical beings, but they were spiritual beings. Now, let's continue on here. I want to remind you that the body has to be missing from the grave in order for the New Testament church to grow. If there's a dead body laying in Jesus's grave, no one's going to believe that he's been resurrected from the dead. So that body had to be taken out, okay? But it's not taken out because of the importance of the physical body, all right? God made things physical and they were good, but we corrupted things, okay? Now, Christ's physical body was uncorrupted. He did not sin, but it's not about the physical, folks. It's about the spiritual. Again, think back to John 20, verses 25 and 27. Think about doubting Thomas once again. And it's a similar example to what we just read here. Jesus has to show him those wounds in order for him to believe in him. Okay, because Jesus is manifesting and they aren't recognizing him. But those wounds, who else is going to be walking around with wounds in their hands and feet other than Jesus Christ and in their side? That's got to be Jesus Christ then. Now, they will also seize upon a scripture in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, let's take a look at it. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Notice what it says. John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So that body has to disappear, because Jesus says, I'm going to raise this body up. And so when there's no body there, Jesus is fulfilling this promise that he made to prove that the lack of a body proves that I have been resurrected from the dead. Now, let's continue on and think about this body that Jesus rose in. Okay, let's really understand what this body was that Jesus rose in. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. This is the resurrection chapter. This is where Paul really explains what that resurrection body is all about. Now, when we read this, you tell me if that resurrection body is about physicality, is about physical nature, is about flesh and blood, or it's about spirit. Now, let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Okay, what kind of body will they come? That's the question. That's the answer we're looking for here. Verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So something has to die first. Okay, what? Your natural body. Okay. Your natural body dies just like Jesus' natural body dies. And what does death mean? What does death mean? Cessation of life, kaput, the end, it's over. Okay, now let's continue. Verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. Okay, so when you put something in the ground, a seed, okay? That little tiny seed, that little tiny seed doesn't come out of the ground as a little tiny seed, does it? No, it comes out as something completely different. Think about that analogy here, okay? We are a physicality right now, a physical flesh and blood being. What are we going to be? We're not going to be this anymore, okay? This is elementary. This is easy to understand. Verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. So is God going to give it the same body that it was before? No, this is implying that something different is going to come out on the other end. Okay, like Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. Okay, they put in the chocolate, you know, and it transformed into some glorious candy. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So there's a seed, there's a kernel of something, but something that's going to come out on the other end is going to be transformed. Now notice verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. So, folks, we have that flesh right now. Jesus had that flesh when he was alive. But Jesus didn't have that after he was resurrected. We got this flesh now. We're not going to have that when we're resurrected. Get what it's saying. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. There are also heavenly bodies. And there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly is one kind. Now, who's Jesus? He's a heavenly body. That splendor is one kind. He's back to that splendor now since he's been resurrected from the dead. And the splendor of earthly bodies is another. So, yeah, what God created is fantastic. This flesh and blood being that we are, it's unbelievable. It's a miracle. So, yeah, my Orthodox and Catholic friends, what God created was good. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. But it's not what's coming. Continuing in verse 40, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor. The moon another. The stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So will what be? They will differ in splendor. But they will be splendiferous from what they were before. They will be changed from what they were before. They will be different from what they were before. We're leaving that old body, flesh and blood behind. We are now a spiritual being. Notice verse 42, the body that is sown is perishable. It disintegrates. It falls away. It is raised imperishable. It is raised imperishable. eternal, immortal. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Natural body is not a spiritual body, folks. They're two completely different things. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It's something different. Can't you see that? These are two different things. It's not the same thing. But the Protestants, the Catholics, the Orthodox have to work that spirit in heaven coming back into the physical on the earth. That's why they have to have a resurrection, okay, to marry those things back up, because they already got an immortal spirit in heaven with God, or burning in hell, or separated from God. But there is no immortal spirit. That's the big problem here. That's why there's this confusion and debate about what Jesus rose in, what body he rose in. Notice verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's what I am now. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's what Christ is. That's a difference, folks. Two different things. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Folks, the natural and spiritual are two different things. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying in elementary terms. I don't know how we're missing it. Verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, okay? I got that likeness right now. This is what you see right now, the earthly man. So shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Folks, when I'm resurrected, what you see here is not what you're going to get in the resurrection, okay? I mean, it's plain. It is plain. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Can this be any plainer? Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Folks, we're going to change. We're going to be changed. Change means transformation. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Folks, I can perish now, so whatever comes up is not this. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Folks, John 4:24, what does it tell us? What is God? What is Jesus Christ right now? John 4:24. If you're still not convinced, let me give you a few more scriptures. John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is spirit today, folks. He's not connected to that old flesh and blood body that he was when he walked the earth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, we're going to become glory, folks. That's what God is. That's not flesh and blood. You're not dragging this old thing along with you. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now notice verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, holy too. We're going to be made holy. We're not holy now in the physical nature. So whatever we are in that spiritual nature is not this. This can't be holy. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And reading on into verse 14, same chapter. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And then verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The reason we have fear of death is because flesh and blood dies. But we don't have fear anymore because we've got the pathway to eternal life through the spirit world, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Now, one critic says this. One critic goes on to say that those spiritual bodies that we're going to have are in fact physical. The same bodies we have now, only glorified. I don't agree with that statement. We're going to have a transformed, different body. We can manifest still physically because we will be dealing with physical beings in the kingdom, but we are not connected back to that old physical body that we once have. A spiritual body is not physical. It can manifest physically. That is more sensible. If there was a body left in the grave, what would everyone think? Again, that there was no resurrection, that Jesus was still laying there. Understand why that body was not in the grave anymore. The major reason it was not in the grave. But here's the kicker, folks. Here's a scripture no one can get around. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Jesus is speaking to the Father before he's going to be crucified. Listen to what he says in John 17, verse 5. John 17, 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let me ask you this question. Jesus is making this prayer before he's going to be crucified. He knows God the Father is going to raise him from the dead and glorify him once again. And make him into what? Make him into what he was before the world began. Now let me ask you, before the world began, was Jesus a physical being? No. Was Jesus a natural body? No. But Jesus is saying here, and you can't get around this scripture, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before the world began. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he now was what he was before the world began. And that has no connection to the physical, no connection to the natural body. Do you get the point here? Do you understand what 1 Corinthians 15 was really saying? There's no doubt about it, folks. Jesus is not tied to that physical body that he had on earth. He's glorified. And he is what he was before the world began, which was being that same spiritual being from time immemorial. Remember this. What was Jesus appearing like to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3? I don't have time to turn there, but he appeared as a burning bush. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, we see no flesh and bones there. Let me go ahead and turn to Exodus 13. How was Jesus appearing before the world began? How was he appearing before he manifested as a natural flesh and blood human being? Look at Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. You see how God is appearing here as a pillar of fire, as a cloud. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. We will be transformed, it says, to become like him. How is he? What was he before? Okay. He was this great spiritual being before he became a man on earth. That's what he is today. That's what we are going to become like. Not greater than him, but like him. Philippians 3:21. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Again, what does that say? 1 John 3 and verse 2. Let's read it. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be spirit beings, not tied to the physical nature anymore. Philippians 3:21. I told you what it said. Let me read it to you. Philippians 3:21. To him be glory in the church and in, that's Ephesians. That's Ephesians. I want Philippians. Philippians 3:21. I'm sorry. Let me get to Philippians 3:21. Again, whenever you're trying to get there quickly, you don't. But Philippians 3:21 says this. It says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies will be transformed into what he is, the spiritual body, the spiritual realm. Now, one final thing I'd like to say. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. One final point I'd like to make for those who still don't agree with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 says the following. And they appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, this word appeared in the Greek is opthi. And the meaning here in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7, is that he's appearing as like in a vision. Now, why do I say that? And why is that important? Because it's talking about how he appeared in his resurrected state, that he appeared kind of like in a vision. Now, why do I make emphasis of that? Well, notice Acts 16. Acts 16. We see this same Greek word used here in Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. And what is happening in Acts 16, verse 9? Acts 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This vision that Paul was having, the same Greek word is being used here, opthi. Vision. Okay? Vision. Okay, think about what the Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants are saying about Jesus' resurrected body, that it's got a connection to the physical. But what are we reading here about these appearances of Jesus? In Acts, it's using this word, this Greek word, that is used when someone sees a vision. And that same Greek word is also used in Matthew 17 and verse 3. Again, this doesn't prove things one way or the other, but it definitely gives more fuel to the fire of my point that I'm trying to make here. Matthew 17 and verse 3, notice this. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now that word appeared here in verse 3, same Greek word, opthi. And what do we know about Moses and Elijah here? They appeared in bodily form. The apostles saw them there with Jesus. But it wasn't Moses and Elijah, was it? It wasn't the true Moses and Elijah. Why? Because your Bible says they're dead and in their grave, okay? Hebrews 11 says that they're waiting for the resurrection, just like everybody else, all right? So this word opthi, this vision, was Jesus what he was appearing like to the apostles after his resurrection? Was it some type of manifestation? Okay, because think about Jesus in his glorified state. Can he appear to us in that glorified state? What happened to Moses? Okay, Moses turned white from seeing God in his glorified state. So again, understand that aspect of this. This could be a longer discussion, which I don't have time for. I'm going to end things right now, but I think it's very clear. I think it's very clear from Scripture, when we just look at Scripture, that we will be transformed into a spiritual being, that our flesh and blood will be left behind. just like Jesus was transformed back, John 17:5, into what he was, which is spirit, which has no connection to flesh and blood.